Well, man, welcome to 2011. And welcome to Huddle. If it's your first time here, we want you to know that our purpose here is pretty very simple. To teach men about God, how to build a life around Him through forgiveness of our sin through Jesus Christ. No more, no less. That's it. We meet each week for 15 to 20 minutes of a talk here, and then you'll have a table discussion around the tables. There's a leader that's designated, or a couple leaders at each table. So again, if you're a first-timer, there'll be some discussion here at the end of this, and we want you to feel free to participate if you like. You can sit and listen. That's okay, too. But our goal is to take whatever the topic is of the day and to focus our attention on it, bring what you have to the table, and encourage and exhort each other on that journey of knowing Jesus Christ. Our theme is building upon the fall talks that we talked about. If you weren't here with us in the fall, we went through the book of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, talking about what it means to be a man of purity, a man who's been mentored and come and brought his life behind someone who knows more than he does. And really, in this room, there's a rich resource of godly people who desire to do that. And that's what our focus is going to be this season, the disciplines of a godly man. Kent Hughes, who was a pastor in Wheaton, Illinois for a number of years, a profound Bible teacher, and it's a book well worth your investment to be read and digested. So I challenge you, if you haven't read or you're not reading something right now, to go and get yourself a copy. We've come here today because God has something for you. My friends, you didn't come here by accident. Somebody invited you and you responded, but you're here, I'm here to be and to do what God has for us to be and to do. I say that confidently because I want us to remember what God says about us as men. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Genesis 1:27 says, God created them in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God." God's intention for your life, with 100% accuracy, is that you become God-like in your life and in my life. Godliness is none other than being God-like. We've been created in His image, for His purpose, for His plan. And in fact, the first man, Adam, he put in this garden, this place of idyllic beauty, and he told him to tend and care for the land, the animals, and his wife. He gave him a purpose for the living. And He gave him the daily provisions of time and energy for opportunity to manage that responsibility. All of that occurred, my brothers, before sin entered the world. God gave him a purpose, He gave him provisions, He gave him something to do, and He gave him the resources mobilized for that very purpose. We have all that today. And God wants us to become godly men. Have you seen that insurance commercial that's the rage? Well, I don't know if it's the rage, but it is with my 10-year-old daughter who's actually memorized it. In fact, to quote it today, I had to go to her and say, "Now, how's this go again?" I mean, it's the guy who's lying on the couch sharing his feelings with the guy who's the crew cut and the drill sergeant. You guys know what I'm talking about. I went to her bed last night and I said, "Quote it for me one more time, honey." She said, "You know what makes me sad? You do. Why don't we jog on over to Mamby Pamby Land and maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon. Tissue."
That's good. That's good, brother.
That's great stuff. I can't help but wonder, though, as I look at the lives of us as men, if God sometimes doesn't say to himself. You know what makes me sad? See, God created you and me to be God's man. I think God might say it like this. I created you to be my man, to stand and represent who I am to the world. I want you to be standing and to be counted as a man who knows me, walks in step with my plans, runs the plays that I call, plays the course of life according to my rules, takes the power and the influence that I have placed within you, and use it for good, for the good of others, to not squander it on your own personal pursuits. I want you to be a man who will turn from sin and walk a righteous path, who will be in awe of me and not in awe or in fear of other men, who will wait on my timing, who will be filled with faith and be a faithful man to all endeavors. I want men to be men of truth and not deception, who understand that love means sacrifice and not lust. Men who are marked by grace and graciousness, yet filled with the steel of resolve to stand on principle. Men who will be proud of God and humble in heart. Men who have a heart to be pure and devoted and committed, not spending or twiddling or piddling their awesome privileges away, and responsibility to be God's man in His time. That's what God's called us to be. And He's planted within the heart of every man to be that man. I'm personally tired in my own life, and I want us to become tired in 2011 of making excuses for ourselves. We have the resources of a holy God and a holy Word who's called us to be God's men. He's given us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate perfect model, and He sent Him to live here and live and die for us for 33 years. We as men of God who say, listen, I'm not a perfect man, but I want to be a blameless man, that God would come along and say of my life, man, that man is a godly man. He fears God. He loves Him. And he's passionate about knowing and walking with Him. We can be those men. We don't have to be the mamby-pamby guys whining about why we can't get it done on the couch. We have no more time for any excuses for us to say, well, my wife, or my brother, or my father, or my grandma, or whatever. We've got to stand up and be counted as men who are godly men. And God has given us and does give us the day-to-day resources to make it happen. It's not that He's cast us out there and says, okay, become a godly man, and then I don't tell you how. How? Well, that's what's the three words that are before you. God gives us three primary instructions, and we covered it in 1 Timothy, but I want to highlight it once again. It's there on your paper, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7 tells us there, train yourself. The word train, discipline yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness, godlikeness, has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. My friends, you cannot live a better life than a godly life. God will bless you in ways, and we've all lived enough on the other side of life. Every one of us here have got a story of something that we have that wasn't godlike in our lives. We all know enough. The reason you guys are here is because you all know enough to know that if I don't live with God and for God, my life is worthless. And if you're here today and this is your first time, I'm here to tell you, unless you get God-centered in your focus, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your breath. You're wasting your energy. You're wasting your money. You're wasting everything that God has created for you to enjoy right now. And for you to walk with Him now, we'll pale in comparison of the opportunities that creates for us to walk with Him in eternity. God said, listen, enjoy it now. So as a result of that, He says, train yourself. The early use of this word means to strip naked. We're here in a gym. I can't imagine. I've played a few ball games on this floor, and I'm glad I never saw a man playing naked. That's a sight that I don't want to shake out of my memory bank. But what it does mean is when I'm with God as it relates to Him, He's saying, gymnazo, that's the word. Get in the gym with God and strip naked. For there's nothing to hide with Him and He knows us all anyway. If you think you're hiding from God of what sin is in your life right now, you're kidding yourself. And God says, listen, I want to lay you bare before me with whom you have to do. I put you in the garden naked for you to memorize and understand that, listen, with God there's no pretense. It's nothing but you and God. And as it comes to our own lives in our spiritual being, God says, in this life, I'm going to put clothes on you outside. I'm going to clothe you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ through His shed blood. But on the inside, I'm going to make you a new man. On the inside, I'm going to create in you this hunger and thirst for God. As He told in Matthew chapter 5, they that hunger and thirst for God, they will be filled with Him. And in doing that, He says, train. Now strip yourself down for that. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this. It takes us from the gym to the arena for a race, and it says it like this. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Two things we've got to set aside in our training. Number one, the weights. We've got to set aside the weights. Interesting that this is the only time that this word, that word weight, is used in the New Testament. Only time. The next word, sin, is used 151 times. So my first point is, you probably got a bigger deal with sin than you do with the weights. 95% of our problem is sin. 5% is I got a few hang-ups. They're not sinful. They're just hang-ups. God says, look, set aside your hang-ups. Get past your weights. There's some hang-ups that you all have. We all carry through. Obstacles that we have to overcome. Physical difficulties. Emotional challenges. Background issues to get past. We all have some hang-ups. But what God says is deal with our sin. He said, well, I got to set aside both. When you go see a runner, you don't see them all with, you know, a weight vest on and weight ankle weights and heavy sweatshirt and all that. What? They're stripped down with as little as possible to go run a race. Why? Because they're training for the race they're in. In response to that, that training causes them to get clear about what they're to be about. In response to that, they say, hey, I'm going to get rid of all that because there's one final prize that I want to get to. He speaks of a prize here. And that's the prize for the loyalty of the call of God. Listen, guys, God set a call on your life, on my life. He's got a call for you. He's got a purpose for you. He's got something that's much bigger than you or I can ever imagine. And if I just think small and what I can see and what I can feel and taste and touch, I'm going to miss it. But the prize in the arena of life that's far beyond anything that any of us can imagine is that God said, listen, you can be what I created you to be. Now, stand up and be my man. Train yourself for godliness. If you don't train for it, you're not going to get in the arena. You're not going to be ready when I say, hey, it's your time. It's your turn. Now, step up. Listen, if you're number six man on the bench, and yet you're not out there consistently ready, you don't know the plays, you're not ready to get in the game, when the coach looks down the line and says, hey, get in the game. And you go out there and you embarrass yourself and your coach because you hadn't trained. Shooting the jump shots. Shooting the free throws. Learning the plays. Whose fault is that? Is that God's fault because you weren't ready? No. That's our fault because He said, look, train yourself to be a godly man. Memorize the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Know something about this book. Learn how to apply it to your life. Be as diligent in this as you are at your most perilous pursuit currently. Whatever your thing is, give that kind of discipline you can to the Word of God. We all have the skills, and we're all spending it in some way. God says, discipline yourself to godliness. He said, I've placed the skills within you. The second word is labor. It's in down in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10. He says, "For to this end we labor and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God." What is labor? If training is this discipline and readiness, labor is actually the work. Okay? It's being in it. Training is preparation. It's all before the game time. Then when it comes to game time, man, you got to work. It's time to put your neck to the plow and plow. And so when then you get to that task, then we need to be in it and all in it and give ourselves to it. It is strenuous toil of soul. And it's for the saving of our souls. Now let me understand this and make this clear. Okay? The Bible teaches that you cannot save yourself from your sin, your brokenness. Make this clear, guys. I'm not talking about good works here. Discipline is not about good works. It's not about legalism. It's not about, okay, if you keep a bunch of lists of rules, God will be okay with you. You can't keep this rule book. That's why we needed Jesus, right? So we attach ourselves to Him because He kept this rule book perfectly. It says He came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. The reason Jesus was necessary to go to the cross is because He's the only one who could keep the law. So as it relates to dying for my sin, I can't do it. But as it relates to dying to my sinfulness, I can do it. And He says, I must. And He's not going to do it for me. He's not going to zap me in the butt and change my life. He's going to say, John, discipline yourself in the Word of God. Whose responsibility is it? It's my responsibility to grow in likeness to Him. And that's what training's about. It's about everything that being God's man is. Jesus said it like this: if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me. The cross in that context is not a cross to die for your sins. It's a cross for you to daily endure and toil under the pressure and the weight and the strain of life. And God says, listen, I put it in you to enjoy it. I put it in you to endure it with joy. And that's the last one, strive. So the word strive means to agonize, to endure hardship for the prize of finishing well. When you guys see the guys hit the tape at the end of the race, and Charlie, you tell me this. When most people finish the race after a big run, are they smiling or are they like this? I stood at the YMCA race. I watched people finish after their 5K, and you know what? They didn't look happy. Charlie, I have a friend who said he'll take up running when he sees more runners smile. So you can work on your Kokomo Runners Club. They weren't working in the heart. That's right. If they're smiling, they weren't really in the race. That's good. In other words, if you're smiling, you're not working hard enough. It's so as true as it relates to our walk with God. Now, I'm not saying there's not some joy in it. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of joy. There's a lot of goodness. God's into laughter. God's all about us coming together and having a good time around Him. You don't have to be a sourpuss and a pain in the butt to be a Christian. Contrary to what some of us do. But what God has called us to do is say, listen, get in the race and be God's man. Train like you're ready to be in the race. Labor and strive. Put your neck to the plow. And then while you're there, strive and agonize. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 gives us two final pictures. And I'm not going to cover the whole passage, but you can look at it. Verse 24 to 27, it once again brings this idea of running in a race. It says, don't we all run in the race, but only one receives the prize. Then it goes on and says, so run that you may obtain. What's the prize? The prize is the upward call of Christ Jesus that says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You hit the tape and your face was in pain, but your heart was good for me. And in response to that, God says, listen, when you train and you labor and you serve as godly men, I've created in you this sense of a lack of disqualification in your life. My greatest fear in life is that when, having known this truth and understood it and stood and taught it, is that I blow up my life because I, for a moment, think, oh, it's not going to happen to me. Tolerate some small area in my life, some sin, some lack of integrity, some lie, something that I think I can get away with. I live with that fear, and I believe it's a valid fear every day. Guys, our kids are watching. Your grandkids, it makes a difference what kind of man you are today. I don't care what you've been in the past, but from this day forward, you be God's man. You set in your heart to be a man who's going to train himself, who's going to labor and under and say, listen, I'm going to be the man of God in this place, in this point in time. That years after, if Jesus tarries, they might look back and said, you know what? There was a guy, my great-great-grandpappy. I don't know much about his name. I don't know what he did for a living. But I know one thing. I found a Bible that he had. I read some notes that he gave, and I understood he had a heart for God. And the reason I love God today is because my great-great-grandpappy loved Jesus. My friends, we ought to long to leave that legacy for our children's children. And if we do, oh, if we do, if we would do that right here in 2011, for this year, God would stand up. And I believe God is standing up in Kokomo and doing some things that only He could be doing. And God would stand up and say, you know what? That city of Kokomo, I can bless that group of guys. They meet, they're serious about me. They're trained into godliness. They're ready for God to pour out something on them that only I can do. My friends, my brothers, my first timers, please don't come back again because normally nobody yells this much. That's just me. Understand, God wants you to be godly. Don't do anything less. Oh God, you've given us the power and the source and the strength. Oh God, make us your men. We want to be. Help the part of our wanter that's broken. Change our wanter. That we would want what you want. And we'd avail ourselves of the resources that you've provided. That we might walk as you want us to walk. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen and amen.